Is it my turn? Good evening, everybody. We're happy that you're here tonight for our study together. We are continuing a study we started last week tonight from the book of 1 Samuel. So I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 3 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll start with reading the text together. Our study tonight is based on 1 Samuel chapter 3, and this is verses 1 to 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." We're looking on Sunday nights at the book of 1 Samuel and asking the question, what kind of heart does God desire in me? And tonight, as we look at 1 Samuel 3, it's all about having a listening ear. I want to tell you, I love good preaching. And I don't think it's just because that's what I do. I just really enjoy listening to preaching. I frequently will turn on the television and listen to other preachers preach. And I'll listen to the radio and hear sermons. And I frequently listen to podcasts, sermon podcasts, even in my own spare time. I just like good preaching, and when I say good preaching, I don't mean the eloquence of the speaker, because quite frankly, sometimes I hear very polished speakers and they sound a bit fake to me, a bit put on. By good preaching, I mean someone who exposes the power of God's truth in a penetrating way, in a convicting way, and in an inspiring way. Now, I don't think we need to take comfort in merely thinking that if we hear the Word of God preached, that somehow blessing comes to us just from hearing the Word preached. James 2 tells us that we must be more than just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. But if we're going to do God's Word, we have to first be exposed to God's powerful truth. And that requires the proclamation of God's truth. So again, in this series, we're looking at conducting spiritual self-exams of our own hearts. And we're provided in the book of 1 Samuel the tools that we need to be able to do that spiritual self-examination. And so if we're to ask the question, what kind of heart does God desire in me? 1 Samuel is a really good book to study in answer to that question. And as we look at chapter 3, we're introduced to Hannah's son, the same Hannah we looked at last week when we saw the kind of heart God desires is a heart that's poured out. But now, secondly, as we look at her little boy, Samuel, we find another attribute of the kind of heart God wants you and me to have. We find here the little boy Samuel living in the tabernacle, and we see that this is his first instance where Samuel hears the voice of God. And so with this story, we find that the heart that God desires in you and me is a heart that is ready to listen. And so that's kind of the overarching concept for tonight's lesson as we look at 1 Samuel 3 together tonight, a heart that is ready to listen. If I had to give a title to or a heading to the first concept I want us to look at tonight, is it would be called this: a famine of God's Word. Samuel is born into a time in Israel's history when the word of the Lord is rare. You see that in verse number 1. Samuel, as a young boy, enters into this ministry when there are not many visions being presented by the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What's that all about? Prophets of God in the Old Testament age were often given messages by the Almighty God via visions. In fact, just to give you an example of this, there's a passage in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 that we often hear quoted from the King James Version. It says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. I've heard that passage, that proverb, quoted quite often and seen it in published writings, and people will usually speak of that passage in terms of you need to have creative, resourceful planning. You need leaders who are visionary. And while that may in fact be the case, really that's not what Proverbs 29:18 is talking about. Rather, what it's saying is people fall apart when they are left without a word from the Lord to direct them. Where there is no vision from the Lord, a revelation from the Lord, a word from the Lord, the people will perish. As Jesus would say during his time of temptation, you cannot live by bread alone. You need the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Samuel is born into a time when the word of the Lord is rare and where there are no visions that are being given. And you can't force that. You can't force a word from the Lord, no matter how creative or innovative or no matter how much that we might try to somehow manufacture or coerce or manipulate or produce a word from the Lord. There is no word from the Lord if the Lord doesn't give a word. In the words of the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Now the question that plagues the reader, you and me, as we look at 1 Samuel 3 is, why is the word of God so rare in the days when Samuel is living in the temple as a young boy? Why has God been silent? Well, most likely it's because Israel is under God's wrath. That's the most likely explanation, because it seems that there is corrupt leadership, clearly, in the priesthood with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were mentioned back in chapter 2, and also in the first chapter as well. And then in chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, you see the level of the religious corruption that was taking place in Israel. And so God, as a sign of judgment, sometimes will withdraw His light when people show a preference for living in darkness. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament, how that if we just reject God and reject God, God will finally just give us over to those desires. And it seems that's a period of judgment that the Israelite people are living in at this time. God has withdrawn His light. He is no longer giving a vision. The word from the Lord is rare. Now, we see other examples in the Bible of this too, particularly in the Old Testament. During the days of the prophet Amos, God would threaten and actually announce judgment upon Israel. And His judgment would come in terms of threatening a famine, but not a famine of the ordinary type, a lack of bread or water, but instead, Amos 8 verses 11 and 12 says God would send a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. In Psalm 74, Israel is described as withering under God's anger, and their condition is aggravated by the fact that there is no longer any prophet, verse number 9. And when God seems to fall silent, that darkness can become unbearable. In fact, later in this same book in 1 Samuel, Saul will speak of a time when it seems like the presence of the Lord has left Israel because there's a lack of a word from the Lord. And he has to go seeking from a witch of Endor for some word by conjuring up the dead Samuel, who at this point in time has lived a long life as a prophet and is now passed on. That's in 1 Samuel 28. So Samuel is born into this time when the word of the Lord is rare. There's a famine in hearing from the Lord's voice. But Samuel, at this point, as we're introduced to him in chapter 3 of this book, Samuel is used by the Lord to break his silence. And a new era begins in Israel's history with Samuel. In fact, it's a new age of Israel's history. Think of it in these terms. Abraham had been the father of believers. Moses had been the mediator of the law. And now we see Samuel being positioned as a father of the prophets, a long line that would follow after him, of the office of prophecy. God breaks his silence by speaking this word to Samuel. I want to skip now to the latter part of chapter 3 and share with you beginning at verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. So now there's a prophet on duty. After a long period of famine from the word of the Lord, now the word of the Lord is being imparted, or at least it will be, by this prophet Samuel. But we see now at the first part of this chapter how it all begins. You know, it's a sign of God's grace when the word of the Lord has free reign among his people. And the church has to recognize how powerful it is that we keep the avenues open for the word of the Lord to have free reign. That's sometimes difficult. Because in the church, the church has always faced this challenge, and we face it, I think, particularly today, and I think we face it in this congregation, the balance of word ministry and deed ministry. We can often become imbalanced in favoring one of these over the other. Here's what I mean. At times, the church has been guilty of the sin of the Pharisees, where we don't practice what we preach, Matthew 23:3. We constantly are coming together to hear the word, and yet we don't do anything with it, like James would admonish us to do in James chapter 1. And so we must be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. But the opposite extreme is not just coming together to hear it and then never doing anything. The opposite error is that the church can become so involved in social activities and committee meetings and nifty programs that the place of the word of the Lord becomes completely eclipsed by all of that. And so I think we see from 1 Samuel an encouragement to make sure that we keep the word of the Lord as a foundation upon the which the church stands. At the heart of the church's life is a very important thing, that the word of the Lord has free course, that it is available and proclaimed, and then we take it and we do something with it. Now the question that I think we would really ask from 1 Samuel 3, though, is there a famine today? A famine from the word of the Lord today? And I would answer that question yes and no. First of all, I would say no, the word of God is not rare today. In fact, the word of God is more accessible today to the average person in America than it's ever been before. Let me share some statistics with you. 9 out of 10 American homes have at least one Bible. And the average American, whether a Christian or not, reports that they own at least 3 Bibles. And now technology has put the Bible literally at your finger fingertips in the palm of your hand as you can download the Bible for free to any smartphone. In fact, the YouVersion Bible app, which many of us are using, some of you may be looking at right now for this sermon, it now offers 1,396 Bible versions in over 1,027 languages. That's as of Friday. Their tagline at YouVersion nails it: the Bible is everywhere. And it literally is. And that's unprecedented in human history. So many Bible versions, literally in the palm of the hand. In fact, all major English translations now are available for free through the YouVersion Bible app. In fact, many of them have audio files where if you're not an avid reader, you can listen to somebody else read it to you. They even have a Bible app for kids. It's totally interactive and visual. So as far as accessibility, there is absolutely no famine of the Word of God. In fact, we're enjoying an unprecedented feast of availability for the Word of God. And yet, in the midst of that feast of availability and accessibility, we are really experiencing a famine of the Word of God on the receiving end. And in that sense, the Word of God is rare today. A recent Lifeway research study found that 1 in 5 churchgoers report that they never read the Bible outside of a church assembly. 1 in 5. The American Bible Society conducted a study in this year called The State of the Bible 2016 that revealed the majority of Americans, 57%, almost 60% of Americans, only read their Bible 4 times a year or less. Only 26% say they read their Bibles on a regular basis, and that is 4 or more times a week. Now, it's possible, you see, for God's Word to be rare, not because we don't have accessibility to it, not because the Lord has not spoken, but because we have a problem hearing it. As Isaiah would prophesy in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, our hearts can become calloused, our ears become dull, and our eyes closed to God's truth. You know, over time, your ears can become so slowly filled with gunk that you no longer have ears that are willing to hear. Jesus spoke of that in Mark 4 and verse 9. And so we should pray, you and I, that our ears would be open and stay open, and that the ears of others around us would be open to the Word of God too. It's a gift that God can provide by opening the ears of the deaf. Jesus goes on to talk about that in Mark 4, 10 through 12. So you see, you can have ready access to the Scriptures, but suffer from deafness to the Word of God. As Dale Ralph Davis has observed in his commentary on 1 Samuel, starvation may not come from an absence of food, but from a lack of appetite. So, a famine, the word of the Lord was rare. So, I think the practical question we need to ask, which is where I want to turn for the remainder of the sermon, is how do we hear God's word? What are some practical ways in which we can be more attentive to and listen to God's word? I want to outline, and it's not highly practical, it's a bit big picture, not so specific in minute kind of examples, but instead I want to present to you 3 main ideas of what you can do. I'm outlining here 3 ideas of how to hear God's word. Number 1, admit that God may be speaking to you. I'll explain what I mean by that. Number 2, test the message that you've heard by Scripture. And then 3rd, be ready to listen to the Lord. So let's look at each one of those. First, admit that God may be speaking to you. On the night that the Lord calls Samuel, we see that he calls him repeatedly. The word call in the Hebrew text, it appears at least 11 times in verses 4 through 10. Clearly, that's the theme of this paragraph, the theme of the chapter, is the call of God. Over and over again, the Lord calls out to Samuel. But verse 7 reveals what the problem is. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So Samuel mistakenly thinks that Eli is the source of the calling, and he runs to Eli's bedroom each time instead of going to the true source. Now, I don't think that really this is a statement in verse 7 of blaming Samuel, but instead just a simple statement of explanation. Because Samuel had had no prior experience of receiving the Lord's word, and so it baffled him. Now, I think there's a real application there for you and me. Sometimes sometimes we are slow at hearing what God is trying to tell us. Can I get a witness? Sometimes we're slow at hearing what God is trying to tell us. You see, if you want to hear God's word, it starts for you and me by taking Scripture seriously. We must not just read our Bible to accumulate more information, but we must read our Bibles with the intention of asking God, what are you trying to say to me? What do I need to learn? How do I need to change? How does my life need to be altered to be more God-centered? And so every time that we read Scripture, we should be asking the question, God, what are you trying to say to me personally? Not just leave it in the there and then, but how does it apply to me in the here and now? And so we can know the text of Scripture really well, though. You can be able to quote passages of Scripture and know the Scripture text really well and be slow to get the message. Jesus said that to people in his day in John 5. He said, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." You see, that can be true of you and me too if we're not very careful. We can repeatedly hear the messages from God. God is calling us to obey, calling us, convicting us, wanting us to change, to be more like Him. And we can be slow to get the message. I think one of the real probing questions, though, is from this chapter is, does God speak to us today? And I want to say, in answer to that question, does God speak to us today? Most absolutely. First, God uses Scripture as His mouthpiece. Paul puts it in these terms. Scripture literally is God's own breath whispering in your ear. Imagine God over your shoulder whispering a message in your ear. All Scripture is God breathed. It is the breath of God speaking in your ear, speaking to your heart. That is Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So we cannot ignore Scripture. I don't know why sometimes I think we're lazy. We want a word from the Lord, and yet sometimes some of us that are so clamoring from a word from the Lord are also the very ones that are very negligent on actually studying Scripture. And I want to say to you that if that's your tendency, to pray that God would send you a message and yet you would have to admit that you're negligent in actually looking at Scripture, why would you expect God to speak to you directly if you're ignoring the very word He's put in your hands? Why would you expect that? Now, beyond Scripture, there may be other ways that God's trying to get your attention. Speak to you, so to speak. He may send dreams or providential meetings with people. He may expose you to certain events in your life or bring a certain Scripture to memory at the right time in the right place. You may find yourself entertaining angels without knowing it, Hebrews 13:2. God may lead you toward greater awareness by trying to open your heart to truth like He did Lydia in Acts 16:14, or by a small still voice as He did with the prophet in 1 Kings 19. He may be trying to prompt you to act on your convictions, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. You see, in God's providence, God can cause all types of situations and circumstances to try to get your attention and lead you in the right direction, if you have a heart that is ready to listen. So we have to, number one, if we want to hear God's word, we have to, number one, admit that God may be trying to speak to me. In fact, He is trying to speak to me. But then secondly, I need to test those messages by Scripture. Samuel heard that voice and he wasn't sure where it was coming from. Three times he went to Eli the priest and said, "Here I am, you called me." But it's only after the third time that Eli realizes that it is the Lord who is calling the boy. Well, like that young boy Samuel, we hear a variety of different voices, don't we, that are calling to us. And we need to find the true source of where those messages are coming from. If we hear a voice that we think God is trying to communicate to us, He's trying to speak to us, He's trying to get us to do something in our lives, we need to follow the advice of the Apostle John in 1 John 4:1 when he said, "Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." We need to make sure that we're not receiving the doctrine of demons, which will come in the latter days, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1. We need to make sure that we're not listening to an angel that has a message that is contrary to the gospel. Galatians 1:8-9. That could, in fact, be Satan masquerading as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And so we need to test the spirits and measure any message by Scripture. Today we have the benefit of the measuring rod of confirmed word from the Lord in Scripture. And that should be the measuring rod by which we test any message that we think we may be getting from the Lord. That message that was delivered by the apostles and the prophets, confirmed by the miracles and signs that they did. Hebrews 2:3-4. Because you see, God is not the author of confusion. He's not going to try to lead you to do something that would be in contradiction to what He has already revealed in His truth. Romans 8:1 Corinthians 14:33. As children of God, we need to be trying to follow the leading of the Spirit, as Romans 8:14 says, and test any message, holding on to what is good and rejecting every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22. So, admit that God may be trying to speak to you. Test the message by Scripture. And then thirdly, be ready to listen to the Lord. Eli tells Samuel, "Go back to bed. And if you hear that voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" The Lord calls Samuel again, and he responds with those words. But what are those words? They are words of readiness to hear. "Speak, your servant is listening." So like Samuel, sometimes it takes us a while to catch on. But thankfully, God is kind and He's gentle with us. He didn't give up on Samuel because Samuel went to the wrong source the first time, the second time, the third time. He was gentle. He was patient with Samuel. He's willing to give you and me time to understand Him too. But as we grow as Christians, part of that maturing process is learning to understand the voice of God by always being ready listeners. Sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we get stuck in our spiritual growth development because we get to a place sometimes where we really stop listening because we think we've already heard it all. We already got it all figured out. And I want to say to you and me that we must never stop listening. Your faith should always be growing. Your understanding should always be evolving. You should be growing deeper in your understanding and more nuanced in your beliefs. We should always be willing to re-examine anything we believe, re-evaluate all of our interpretations. We should have the spirit of the Berean Christians, who receive the message with great eagerness and examine the Scriptures every day to see if it is true. Acts 17:11. And so Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." He's responding with readiness. And if we are going to be people that have a heart to listen, we must be ready to and respond with readiness to listen to the Lord too. But you know what? Sometimes the message that we might receive is going to be a little difficult to hear. The message the Lord gives Samuel is shocking. In fact, the Lord tells Samuel, "The message I have for you is going to shock this whole nation." God is going to bring judgment upon the house of the priest, upon Eli and his sons who are blaspheming God. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Now imagine a young boy having to deliver that message to Eli the priest. In fact, I don't know that he would have volunteered the information had not Eli pressed him under a curse of God if he didn't tell him. And so Samuel does, in fact, share the message with Eli, but that message was a heart-rending message. And sometimes the messages that you and me, that we need to hear, are things that are hard to hear. God's word is like a surgeon's scalpel that cuts deep to remove the spiritual cancers that are in our lives. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. It is like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts between joint and marrow. It's like that surgeon's scalpel. And surgery can be painful, but most frequently it is for our good. The message of God can be at the same time both attractive and repelling, because there's always that tension with God's word. His word comforts those of us that are disturbed, but it disturbs those of us that are comfortable. But we must be ready to listen no matter what that message is, no matter how difficult it is to hear. You recall great masses of people were following Jesus in John 6. And he began to teach them about how that their only hope of salvation was to eat from his flesh and drink from his blood. And many in the crowd said, "This is a hard saying. Who can receive it?" And many of them, in fact, almost all of them, stopped following him at that point. To which the closest of his followers, his disciples, his apostles, said to him, he said to them rather, "Will you also go away?" To which they responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." And so even when the message is difficult to hear, we must be ready to listen if it is a word from the Lord. And we must not quench it. Because sometimes God gives us messages, and not only do we not want to hear them, we're tempted to just turn a deaf ear to it. But God's word, James says, as we studied in the previous study on Sunday nights in James 1, the word of God is like a mirror that's held up to our faces. And it is foolish to look in the mirror and see the correction that needs to be made and then turn away from it and not make the correction. You see, when we feel under conviction from a word from the Lord, from the word of the Lord's Spirit, we must not quench that message. Imagine how serious a matter it is to ignore the Holy Spirit. You know how insulting it is, don't you? If you're looking somebody in the face and you talk to them and they just completely ignore you. I have a 6-year-old at home. I know what that feels like. We understand sometimes the childish behavior of little ones, but how much more insulting if you're looking at an adult in the face and you talk to them and they just completely ignore you. How do you think the Holy Spirit feels when he brings conviction upon your life and you hear something in a sermon or a lesson or in a Bible reading, a deep time of meditation, and you know the Lord is speaking to you? And you don't do anything with it. You quench it. Quench the Spirit. You see, if you hear a message from God and don't act on it, you're quenching His Spirit. And you're showing that you don't have a heart that's ready to listen. But what kind of heart does God desire from you and me? We see from 1 Samuel 3 another principle. We saw last week that God wants a heart that's poured out. But tonight we see that God wants a heart that's ready to listen, that's ready to respond with readiness and even listen to the difficult messages and not quench what those messages are calling you to do. But you know, our hearts resist listening because we want to walk by our own understanding. We just do. But the person that's wise does not lean on their own understanding, but they seek a word from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, create in us, create in me a heart that is ready to listen. Open our hearts to receive your truth. Plant your seed and make it grow. Show us your ways. Show us your truth. Shine your light that we might see. Help us to be people who have hearts that are ready to listen. When you call, help us to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight is the Lord calling to you to respond to Him, to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight you have heard that call and you've quenched it for far too long. Tonight is the night to no longer quench it. Don't leave this building tonight if you know that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, or you know that you need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, or you know that you just need to make something right privately with the Lord. Don't pillow your head tonight before you do that. Listen and have a heart that's ready to listen to what the Lord's saying to you. If we can help you, come to Christ as we stand together and sing.